Welcome to Turning Point. Solomon is probably best known for his God-given wisdom, shared in the very practical book of Proverbs. But he also wrote of love, sex, and intimacy. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah begins a series in the Song of Solomon, an ancient book with timeless insights to godly marriage. To begin the series, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, here's David with Dreaming of a Perfect Love.
Well, I'm about to attempt something. Some people would say this is where angels fear to tread. This is where you look at these passages sometimes in the Bible and you think, well, I'll wait and let somebody else preach that. But you can't ever do that. And the Song of Solomon is one of the most wonderful books in the Bible. And it speaks so magnificently and so delicately and with so much dignity about the relationship between a man and his wife and about the importance of marriage and the importance of love. We're going to be teaching this material now for these next several weeks, and the exact title of the series is What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, and it's verse by verse through the book of Song of Solomon. You know, there's no end to the heart-rending love stories that are available to the romantically inclined from the ancient history of Antony and Cleopatra to the modern Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara, but there's nothing like the book of the Song of Solomon. There's nothing like it in all of literature, and I know I can't do it justice, but I'm going to do the best I can to teach this as I believe it was meant to be understood. This is not a metaphor. This is the story of the love of a man for his wife and the love of a wife for her husband, and we'll talk about it going forward. Let's get started with this first lesson from the Song of Solomon and the first 8 verses of the first chapter. If you have a Bible, this is probably a book you've never been asked to turn to in church before, but it's the book of Song of Solomon, and it's in the Old Testament. It comes right after the book of Ecclesiastes and right before the book of Isaiah. So find the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. In church before, but it's the book of Song of Solomon, and it's in the Old Testament. It comes right after the book of Ecclesiastes and right before the book of Isaiah. So find the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. We're beginning a series of messages which we have boldly announced as what God has to say about love, marriage, and sex. And I know that some people are going to be surprised that God has anything to say about that. But you will be surprised. Stay tuned. It's amazing to me the anxiety that this series has raised in the hearts of people and the things that have come out of it. We got a note in the email from someone who said they heard that Pastor Jeremiah was going to do a series of messages on Solomon and Delilah. Now, I don't know where that came from. Obviously, kind of got their biblical stories confused. But what I want you to know before we even begin is this book is in the Bible. That's all we need to know. It's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible to be ignored or pushed back under a cloud of suspicion. It's in the Bible so that we can understand it and apply its truth to our hearts. And it's one book that, in my estimation, is probably needed today as much as any book. Because even the most positive of us realize that our families and our marriages are in trouble. Marriages inside the church are coming apart at the same level as marriages outside the church. In the book of Hebrews, there is a short verse which in many ways describes the division within the church concerning the subject of sex. Listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, Eugene Peterson, when he paraphrased this verse in the Message, put it this way: honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Now, if you look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, and I were to ask you, which part of this verse have you heard more about in church? Would it be the first part, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled? Or would it be the second part, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge? Now don't answer. Don't even shake your head. I already know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. In our churches, we have heard routinely about the evils of casual or illicit sex. We have been taught the last part of Hebrews 13:4, but very little, if anything, is ever said about the first part of that verse. And one cannot help but wonder if the last part of the verse would be less necessary if the first part of the verse had been taught more. The fact is, in an unequivocal statement, God says that sex within marriage is blessed by Him. In fact, let me take it a little bit further. God invented marriage, and God is the architect of sexual intimacy within marriage. Whose idea was this anyway? It was God's idea. God set this all up this way. And to the surprise of many, He has even given us an entire book in the Bible to help us understand this most wonderful of experiences. And that book is the book we are about to study in these next few weeks. According to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And out of them all, he picked one. It is his Song of Songs. Look down at your Bibles. The introductory verse says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now, sometimes this book is called the Song of Solomon, but its real title is the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs is like the Holy of Holies. It's like the Lord of Lords or the King of Kings or the God of Gods. These expressions reflect the ultimate nature of the word they describe. In other words, the Holy of Holies is the most holy of all holies. And the King of Kings is the greatest king of all kings, and the Lord of Lords is the greatest Lord of all the lords, and the God of Gods is the God over all gods. And Solomon says this is his Song of Songs. It's the greatest of all of the songs Solomon wrote. It was number one on the hit parade in Israel. Now, the Jewish people, after this book was written, didn't know what to do with it. In fact, they wouldn't let their young men read this book until they were 39 years old. I mean, I don't know what to say about that. I'll just put that off to the side. And they allegorized the book. In all the Jewish commentaries, primarily the book is an allegory of the love relationship between God and Israel. And Christian people, we've done no better. I've looked for every commentary I could find on this book, and I would say 75% of them are an allegory of the relationship of Christ with His church. And while these are wonderful applications of the book of the Song of Solomon, I do not believe for a moment they are the interpretation nor the intended purpose of this book. It clearly is a book of lyric poems about the intimacy and the physical pleasure God intended for a man and a woman to experience in marriage. It clearly teaches that sex is God's gift, a wonderful gift that He created for the special intimacy and protection of marriage.
In the introduction to the Song of Songs in the Message by Eugene Peterson, he helps us understand why this book was written. Here's what he wrote. We don't read for very long in the Song of Songs, he said, before we realize two things. One, it contains exquisite love lyrics, and two, it is very explicit sexually. The song, in other words, makes a connection between conjugal love and sex, a very important and a very biblical connection to make. There are some, he said, who eliminate sex when they speak of love, supposing that they are making love more holy. Others, when they think of sex, never think of love. But the Song of Songs proclaims an integrated wholeness that is at the center of Christian teaching and committed wedded love for a world that seems to specialize in loveless sex. The song is a convincing witness that men and women were created physically, emotionally, and spiritually to live in love. Now, if you open this book and start to read it, you'll discover there's two main characters. Solomon is the shepherd lover, and the Shulamite, who most people just refer to as Shulamith and give her a name. Solomon is the shepherd lover, and Shulamith is his beloved. And the book tells the story of their courtship. This is going to be like a continuing story that you don't want to miss. And the storyline goes something like this. King Solomon lived in the 10th century B.C. He is Israel's richest king, and he owns vineyards all over the nation. And one of these vineyards is near the foothills of the Lebanon Mountains. One day while he was visiting his vineyard near the Lebanon Mountains, Solomon saw a country girl called Shulamith, and she was drop-dead gorgeous. And she captured his heart. And for some time, he kept making extra visits to his vineyard in Lebanon to see her at her country home. Finally, one day, he asks her to marry him. And Shulamith gives serious consideration as to whether or not she really loves him and whether she can be happy in the palace of a king. But finally, after due consideration, she accepts his proposal. And Solomon sends a wedding procession to escort his new bride-to-be to the palace in Jerusalem. The book opens as Shulamith is making preparation. It goes way back into what she thinks about all of this. And then the details are there of the wedding and of the wedding night. And they're intimately but tastefully described. And the first half of the book closes. And the second half of the book talks about the joys and the problems of their marriage. Now, when you read this book, there's a lot of figurative and symbolic language. There are 8 chapters, and the overall structure of this book is, listen to me, it's a series of monologues and dialogues and reminiscences, kind of like a journal, and the events in the song are not necessarily presented in chronological sequence. And that was often the way it was in ancient wisdom literature. Speeches and events don't necessarily follow in chronological order. It's like a movie with flashbacks. The story remains temporarily suspended while the audience views the scene from the past. This explains how this book goes together. Some of you are going to say, well, that doesn't belong there. Well, it probably doesn't, but that's just where it is in the book, and you just have to follow along, and we'll stay together. Now, in this book, there are 2 names that are used for the key characters. The term lover refers to Solomon, or the groom, and the term beloved, or in some translations, it's even the word darling, the word beloved to the woman or the bride. Now, the Song of Songs is a series of 15 reflections of a married woman, Solomon's queen, Shulamith, as she looks back at the events leading up to her marriage and all that happened. These reflections are expressed in 15 short love songs, and in some of the translations of the Old Testament, you'll actually see the book divided up into the paragraphs. Now, I only have 12 messages, so I'm going to have to deal with several of these together in a couple of places. But it's important to understand that this is a book about love. It's a book about marriage. It's a book about intimacy. Let me just deal with one question that some have asked right up front. As you know, Solomon, while he started well, he did not end well. He was a man blessed with all that God could ever have given him, and God gave him everything he asked for. But if you want to know what happened to him, we can't take time for it today. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11, and there you will discover that Solomon, when he was old, it says, turned his heart away from God and began to involve himself with other nations. And he married the foreign wives of other nations. And he corrupted himself. And by the time he was all finished, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And someone says, well, how could you ever teach a book on the importance of monogamy and marriage when he has that kind of a reputation? And the answer to that is, this book is about Solomon when he was walking with the Lord. He didn't walk with the Lord all of his life. And if you could ask Solomon today, he would say, I really blew it. I messed up. But in this book, you have the story of his early kingship and his romance with Shulamite. So hopefully that'll help you going forward. Now, in my Bible, when I first started studying this, I noticed there was a word that kept being repeated in the first chapter. And it's the word love. Love, beloved, lover. 10 times in chapter 1, some form of the word love appears in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. Because this is a book about love, and in particular, it is about the dreams of a Shulamite woman who's being courted by King Solomon, and she is dreaming about love. That's what I call this message today, dreaming about love. How many of you know somewhere in the late teens, everybody starts dreaming about love? Well, this is the Shulamite dreaming about love. And it begins with her dreaming about the expression of love. And I have to tell you, some books kind of warm up to their subject, and other books just wham. You get it in the first verse. And here's the first verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Welcome to the Song of Solomon. Shulamite is expressing in this writing the desire for her lover to kiss her. She doesn't want a little peck on the cheek or on the forehead. She wants a kiss right on the mouth, with the kisses of his mouth. In the kiss, the senses of taste and touch come together. And she says the very thought of kissing Solomon is intoxicating. It gives her more pleasure than any wine could ever provide, and she's just thinking about it. I got to ask you a question. Do you remember your first kiss? Pastor Jeremiah, that was 80 years ago. Well, we'll let you people off. If it's past 50 years, we won't ask you to remember it. But most everybody remembers their first kiss, and you're kind of thinking there, it's kind of a funny sensation, isn't it? It was probably awkward, and it was probably, well, you know. I read a story about a little boy who was listening to his sister talk on the cell phone one night, and he heard her telling her girlfriend that she thought that her boyfriend was going to kiss her for the first time tonight when they came home from their date. So her little brother thought, this is something you don't want to miss. And there was a big oak tree that had a branch that came out over the where you go in the house. And so about the right time, he climbs up in this tree, and he's hiding in the leaves up there waiting for this wonderful moment to occur. Sure enough, the date's over, and the boy brings her home. He walks her up to the door, and in an awkward sort of way, he says, is it all right if I kiss you goodnight? She said, well, I'm a godly woman, and I need to pray first. So she looks up into the sky and she says, "Father, Father, up above, should I kiss the one I love?" And her little brother said, "Sister, sister, down below, pucker up and let it go." Now, I think she probably remembered her first kiss, don't you? Well, I need to tell you, I'm going to have to make you laugh some during this series, because otherwise you're just going to get so quiet in here, it'll be hard to deal with. Marriage counselors tell us that the kiss is highly undervalued. In fact, they tell us that the kiss is a sign of a healthy romantic marriage. And that even more than sex, one of the first things to go when spouses aren't getting along is the kiss. That's just something to put in your notebook. The kiss is important. Don't stop kissing. The expression of love. But more than the expression of love is the experience of love. We are not past the first few verses of this book before we are made to understand that love is more than kisses. It is more than a moment of passion. It is the most comprehensive and inclusive emotion known to man. It may be expressed in a kiss, but Shulamith suggests several other ways that she dreams of loving Solomon. In the respect, first of all, that he had for himself. Notice verse 3. "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments," she's speaking of Solomon. Please understand that in the culture of that day, there wasn't an abundance of water. One of the reasons why wine became the drink of choice was that it was water with a little bit of wine to keep the water pure. Because water wasn't available. And so what you can well imagine is that people didn't do as we do today. Nobody ever took a bath every day. Nobody took a shower every day. And so the way they kept themselves presentable was with ointments. They would dress their body with ointments. And then they would perfume the ointments so that they had a fragrance. And the Shulamite is saying to us that the fragrance of Solomon to her was erotic. Solomon had enough respect for himself. He wore good aftershave and cologne. And she reflects on this in her poem. He had a fragrance about him that captivated her. And I think, men, if we don't get anything else out of this, we ought to just put down in our notes that we ought to try to smell good for our wives. I mean, is that a good point to make?
Well, it's pretty basic, isn't it? And makes you want to go home and see what kind of aftershave you have. Hey, I hope you join us tomorrow. We're going to have a lot of fun going through this series together. Thanks for listening.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue what the Bible says about love, marriage, and sex on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.